Glad you're here. Glad you're here on opening day for hunting season, from what I hear. That was yesterday. Okay. Still getting my bearings. And something else I learned, part of being a good neighbor is raking your leaves. That's all of a sudden my lawn is just scattered with a bunch of leaves, and I'm trying to figure out why is everyone else's lawn no longer have leaves on it. So I guess that's part of what you're supposed to do around here, rake your leaves. My name's David. I love being one of the pastors around here. We are wrapping up this three-week series to pray, watch, step. And if you saw those feet moving around, we are wrapping up this three-week series. We put a pause on Ephesians to press into this idea of if God is at work, what's my role? So I want to look back. Ooh. Before I go there, next week, we're jumping into Advent. And so we're going to take the month of December to anticipate the arrival of our Savior. So we can look forward to 4 weeks of just pulling apart Advent and looking forward to celebrating the birth of our Savior. But we put a pause on Ephesians for this reason. We looked at Ephesians, and in Ephesians 2, 1 to 7, we had just come out of this reality, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And we pressed into that reality that we were not just mostly dead, but we were dead at the bottom of the ocean. And there was a transformation that took place. What was that transformation that took place? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And we felt the weight of that reality. But in feeling that, we could have left going, well, if God is doing all this work and he is transforming lives, what's my role in the process? And so we put a pause on Ephesians right here to press into, if God is transforming lives, what's our work? And we're in our week three of what we believe our work to be. First, it was prayer. We pray to the God who is transforming lives, believing prayer is our work because God is at work. And then we watch. We watch with increasing awareness for God's work all around us every moment of every day. And then today, we're pressing into this idea of what it means to step. We step through eager conversations to help others find the joy that we have experienced in Jesus. Now, what's that do to you when you hear that? It could do a few things, but here's one of the concepts that it feels like. When we gather as a body, it could feel like there's these conceptions that start filling your mind. And so I wanted to start maybe by dispelling a few potential misconceptions that come to your mind when you hear the word step. David, you're like, David, I could pray. I'll pray. And David, I could watch. But what does it look like to step? Like, what's that mean? And so here's maybe some of the reasons that it feels like this stepping in our life is hard. Because I'm going to back up a little bit. We all believe this, right? This is a radical transformation that the God of the universe is at work all around us. And we pray and we watch. But stepping, that may feel uncomfortable. That may get me out of my routine. I'm not sure I'm able to do that. Here's some misconceptions that feel to me like they hit my mind. Well, we may believe that hanging with sinners is equivalent to sin. We go, David, like if I hang with people that don't believe, like, is that actually sinful on my part? Or we may say we don't have the gift of evangelism. Like, that's just not my gift, David. I don't have that gift. Like, that's for other people. I just don't have that. Maybe it's a feeling of unpreparedness to answer possible questions or objections. And we would prefer to just leave that to the professionals. Let the professionals handle it. That I don't have the gift, but even if I did maybe have the gift, let's just leave it to the professionals. I don't know how I'd answer some objections should they come my way. Maybe we already believe we're stepping because we allocate resources to those that are globally stepping. Like, we believe that would be our step. I heard somewhere, what would it look like to go on a local missions trip and walk next door? I mean, that idea that, well, maybe I feel like I'm already stepping because I'm allocating money to missionaries. This one hits me. We may feel that if we didn't seal the deal, if we didn't close the deal, somehow it was a failure. Or the idea, David, sometimes it feels like you're asking me to promote something that I'm just not that excited about. That maybe we feel pressured or guilted into sharing something we're not that excited about. I think Paul is going to challenge us this morning through his words to the Colossians in the close of his book of what it continues to look like to pray, watch, and step, believing there is a God who is transforming lives. And he's going to help us see a little bit more fully what our role is in stepping. So here's the text that we're continuing on. Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He gives us three characteristics of what it looks like to pray to the God that's changing lives. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear how I ought to speak. May we watch for gospel opportunities with increased awareness. And this morning, we're going to press into 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This morning, we want to step. We want to explore what it looks like to step by eagerly embracing conversations to help others discover the full enjoyment we found in Jesus. I was at Epic the other day. Have you guys been to Epic? Epic is like Disneyland. I mean, there's like an event every time you walk into any of the buildings. It is wild. It is absolutely wild. But here's what sometimes happens for Epic employees. I hear that Disneyland effect wears off, and they're no longer thrilled by the amusement park they work in week in and week out. Here's what Paul's encouraging us with. Do we believe we've experienced this full enjoyment in Jesus? And stepping just looks like eagerly embracing conversations that exist all around us. That's what Paul has for us this morning, so pray with me as we jump in to the text together. God, you are so good. Thank you for kids and the gift of kids that we get to raise for your glory. And thank you for adopting us into your family and the privileges that we get to experience as kids of yours. Be with us this morning as we try and press a little bit further into what it might look like to step, knowing you're at work in people's lives. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. So I think Paul has three ideas for us this morning of what it looks like to step, experience Jesus for ourselves, and then step into the world around us. And he has three ideas for us. I think the first, helping others discover our hope in the way we live. Helping others discover the hope we have in Jesus by the way we live. And the first place he starts, we live with a growing clarity. How do we live? We live with a growing clarity of how God designed life to work. Here's what he says in Colossians, and I'll pick it up at verse 4 or verse 3. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Provide an opportunity, provide a gospel opportunity. Watch for a gospel opportunity that I may make it clear how I ought to speak. How ought I to speak? I think he starts with living. He says, walk in wisdom. How ought I to step? He says, walk in wisdom. So we live with a growing clarity of how God designed life to work. That's my understanding of wisdom. When Paul says walk in wisdom, I think he's saying we gain a greater clarity of how God actually designed this life to work. That's wisdom. So how would that actually look? How has God designed life to work? There are a few ideas that for me get expressed when we talk about wisdom. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? I think it's walking, believing we are children of God. And that God designed us to find our ultimate and greatest joy in Him. That what is wisdom? We all long for wisdom. I want wisdom. I want to be wise. We live with the reality that God loves us, that He designed us to find our joy in Him, and that He is in complete control, and He's working all circumstances for our good and His glory. Wisdom. I want to walk in wisdom. I want to walk believing more fully that He is working all these circumstances for our good, that He's in control, that He's designed me for significance in Him. And then he says, not only walk in wisdom, but he's going to give us a directionality of that. Walking towards. I think we live in this movement towards those that have yet to know Jesus. Here's what he says in the text. He prays that he may ought to make it clear how he ought to speak. And then he develops how he ought to speak, how he ought to step. And he starts with how he lives. He says, walk in wisdom. And then he says a directionality. He says, towards outsiders. That Christianity at its very core is, is proclaiming the good news of Jesus. At its very core, this is the joy we found in being transformed from death to life, and we get to share this radical message towards those that have yet to treasure Jesus. So why? Why do we do this? Where does this come from? David, I know I hear this, but why do we do this? I think for me, it's rooted in a fundamental idea that our lives have been changed. We've been walking. We put a pause on Ephesians. God is transforming lives from death to life. And so we pray to the God is at work. We watch for His work, and then we step. There's a directionality of stepping towards those that have yet to treasure Jesus. Why? Because our lives have been radically changed. Paul says this in Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life, you have been buried with Christ. Baptism is a radical declaration of being buried with Christ and being made alive. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life has been changed. Why would you move towards outsiders that have yet to treasure Jesus? Because your life has been radically changed, and we are conscious of those that are far from Jesus, that are perishing. Back to Ephesians 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Do we believe that as we walk around this world, are we increasingly conscious of those that are far from Jesus and headed for a life apart from Him? This is a fundamental component of what it looks like, of why we move towards outsiders. Do we feel the weight and the reality of that? And I hope this is not heavy-handed. I don't mean it that way. I hope this is actually inviting. The Jesus we follow invites us into doing this as well. Jesus commands it in his parting words to his church. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a sermon in itself, right? Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. that Jesus is fostering a heart to go in a directionality towards those that are perishing all around us. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I love this. Hanging with those disciples, they didn't quite know what they got themselves into. But he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me towards what? Towards those that have yet to treasure Jesus. Our lives have been changed. We're conscious of the reality. Jesus says, come and do this with me. And we long to share, not out of coercion, but rooted in that first experience, but out of the joy that we've experienced in Jesus. And I love this idea, because we're not coercing anybody to say, you need to believe in Jesus. Rather, this is an overflow of our lives. And I love these words of Jesus as he's standing before Pilate that helps me feel the weight of this message, this movement is not of coercion. Here's what Jesus says to Pilate. So Pilate entered his headquarters. Jesus is about to be crucified. And he's talking to Pilate. And he called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And I love this. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. When we talk about stepping, we're not stepping out of coercion. We're not stepping to manipulate. Instead, we are stepping, believing that God is transforming lives all around us. And he's using us in that process because of what he's done in our own lives. So how do we live? That first point, we live walking in wisdom. We live with a greater clarity and directionality towards those who have yet to treasure Jesus. And then he says, we live with this urgency to make the most of every opportunity in light of an eternal purpose. Picking up at verse 4, that I may make clear how I ought to speak, walking in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. So I don't know about you, I need models in my life. People helping me see what that means. Because he says, make the best use of your time. And sometimes, again, I get caught up and I try and prioritize, well, what matters in life? Where should I be allocating my time, energy, resources? And then a guy named C.T. Studd wrote a poem. And I wondered, you wonder where the word stud came from? I wonder if it was this guy. Look at those guys. Don't they look like studs? Real classy guys. Look at that guy. So C.T. Studd was in Cambridge, went to school, born in 1860, and he was core at developing one of these missions agencies. It's currently the WEC International. But he was at Cambridge and was motivated with seven other guys, the Cambridge Seven, to go and share Jesus. And you may not know him, but his poem may ring true in your lives, because it's one you find maybe at many, many doorsteps. Here's his poem. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then another phrase that he had in another part of that poem. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. What does it mean? What does it mean to redeem the time? What does it mean to make the most of every opportunity? What does it mean to buy up? I don't think he's talking about a clock in time, but rather I think he's talking about the moments that exist all around us. Not time in its entirety, but rather as we pray and we watch, I think he's saying make the most of every opportunity. When those opportunities present themselves, do we step? when someone says, hey, I'm new around here, I'm still trying to figure it out. Do we see that? Do we hear that and actually go, there's a gospel opportunity that just presented itself? When someone says, man, I'm having a hard time at home. Do we hear that and as a moment to redeem the time for us to step in? When someone's celebrating something and rejoicing over something, do we hear words of some type of moment of a birth and see that as a moment to step in, to redeem the time? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think he's saying he wants to buy up the time. He wants to make the most of every opportunity. So we step into helping others discover our hope in Jesus by how we live. We walk in wisdom towards outsiders, taking advantage of every moment. And we step into helping others discover our enjoyment of Jesus by what we say. Not only by how we live, but what we say. Here's what Paul says. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Well, what should I say? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. So those two ideas, what does he mean? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What's that mean? What would it look like that every time you open your mouth, you know when you're sitting around the dinner table and people chomp while they're eating? Does anybody in your family do that? You're like, oh, every time you open your mouth, or maybe they're talking with their mouth full. Every time you open your mouth, like a little piece of bread just shoots across the table at me. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. What's that mean? What would that look like that our words are seasoned with salt and gracious? So test this, because I was wrestling. What would that look like? What would it look like every time Ricky opens his mouth to tell me something, it's filled with grace? What would that look like? Here's my attempt to try and navigate what would it look like to talk with graciousness. And I'm going to do a little comparing. Are our words filled with misery and condemnation when we speak? When we open our mouths to those around us, is it filled with misery and constant complaining about something that's going on in our life? And is it filled with condemnation of tearing people down? And heaping some kind of burden on people? Or what would it look like to talk with grace? Are our words filled with concern and freedom? Do people know us more for what we're for rather than what we're against? Are our words filled with graciousness? What might that mean? Do we show concern? You know, if someone comes with a problem, do we say, that's no big deal. You should have seen what I had to deal with last week. Or are our words filled with concern? When someone shares a worldview that's contrary to ours, do we heap condemnation on them and say, what's wrong with you? Or do we offer the grace that we've received and we offer them freedom in Christ to not be shackled by these things that they're addicted to any longer? What are our words seasoned with? He says, may your words be gracious, and he says, may they be seasoned with salt. May your talk be salty. And in our vocabulary, you know when you say someone's salty? What does that mean? I mean, they're kind of grumpy or sassy. They're kind of salty. I don't think that's what he's saying, that our words should be seasoned with grumpiness and sassiness. Instead, do my words stifle minds and hearts from Jesus? Do I talk about Jesus in a way that's unfulfilling? Do they actually stifle minds and hearts? Or do my words help kindle affections for Jesus? Do we talk in a way that makes Jesus appetizing? That salt flavors a meal? In the way that we talk about Jesus, do our words kindle affections for who Jesus is? So I wasn't sure where this fit. It might have fit back at Outsiders, But there's part of me that says, oh, well, David, I'm an introvert. I don't even want to talk to people, much less talk about it with salt or graciousness. And so I think of my wife, where if you've met my wife, she tends to be more of a quiet soul than I do. And so I remember a situation where we're talking to some people, and she was sharing. And as she shared, you could just feel people just start to lean in. I mean, you could feel it. I mean, as she was sharing, they just started to lean in. And then I opened my big mouth, and all of a sudden, they literally like blew back in their chair. Here's my conviction. I think God uses us all where we are and how he's wired us. Do we stifle the minds and hearts from Jesus for those that we interact with? Or do we help kindle affections for Jesus with the people that he's planted us with? I was at St. Vinny's again this week, and there are still a lot of figure skates. And every time I walk in, I might be just a little tempted to go, huh, maybe I should take up figure skating. I'm not tempted in the slightest. Because I'm trusting that God is working in those areas through people that he's uniquely gifted to step in those areas. Not to stifle minds and hearts, but actually in those areas help kindle affections for Jesus. And then this third idea Paul's inviting us into, what it looks like to practically step into gospel opportunities, step into helping others discover Jesus by how we live, by what we say, and then actually responding to their needs. Here's what Paul says. I'm going to go all the way back up to 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray for these opportunities, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Again, radical idea. Paul's not praying to get out of prison. He's not praying for that open door. He's praying for an open door for the word, that I may make it clear how I ought to speak, how I ought to step. And he encourages us. How should we step? Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of our time. What you say, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And then 3, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So you're living in a way that reflects wisdom. You're talking in a way that is kindling affections. And then you're trusting person by person is going to be unique. So step into helping others discover Jesus by responding to their needs. And this isn't original to me. This is from a guy named Mitch Kruse, K-R-U-S-E, with a parachurch organization called Restoration, I believe. And he had an acronym that resonated with me a lot on what it might look like for us to step in to the needs all around us. Here's where he starts. He says, serve. So what does it look like? What does it look like to know how we ought to answer each person? Here's 4 ways that I think Paul is trying to encourage us how we ought to answer each person. First, we initiate a relationship that seeks to meet a need. What would it look like to come into a relationship and serve? To actually come in, no strings attached, I'm here to serve. What would it look like to initiate a relationship to serve? And then ask questions. Ask questions that would intrigue a relationship. You know, if you haven't guessed this yet, we love to talk about ourselves. As human beings, that's what we love. Ask questions that would intrigue a relationship. And listen, what would it look like to serve, no strings attached, and begin asking questions of genuine interest in those around you, and actually listen? You ever been in a conversation where someone asks a question, and then before you even can respond, is that genuinely listening? What would it look like to ask questions and then actually genuinely wait for a response? And then right when you want to jump in, just hold your tongue and just wait. And then ask the R question. And what else? And what else? A-W-E. And what else? What would it look like to genuinely serve, no strings attached, ask questions because you genuinely care, listen and wait for a response, and then what? And then when appropriate, touch that story, touch that need. Connect our stories to where that need is and understand what the next step into those gospel opportunities might look like. Anybody see the acronym? I thought that was really, really creative. That what would it look like to live in a way that is wise, to talk in a way that kindles affections, and then respond to needs with saltiness, to serve, ask, listen, and then step into those needs, to touch those needs, whatever God might be leading you to. So here's my hope for us as a community. Full circle, we may feel something in us when we're encouraged to step. Here's my hope. Relax. God's in control. First place to start. Do we believe that we pray to the God who is changing lives? So the first part, just relax. Here's what Eugene Peterson said about this idea that I love. Eugene Peterson wrote The Message, the translation of The Message. Here's what he said. The assumption of spirituality is that God is always doing something before I know it. What would it look like to relax and believe God is in control? It's based upon the assumption that God is always doing something before I know it. So the task is not to get God to do something I need to get done. You ever pray in that way? God, here's what I want. This is what I need. But what would it look like to step believing that God is already at work? So the task is not to get God to do something I think needs to be done, but to become aware of what God is doing so that I can respond to it and participate and take delight in it. What would it look like to relax, believing God's in control, and then continue to watch with increased awareness that every conversation is an opportunity to show and share Jesus? That we're looking to redeem the time. We're looking to buy up the time to take advantage of those opportunities. That I'm sitting in a waiting room and I hear someone starting to cry next to me. I may take that as an opportunity to explore what's the need there. Where's that emotion coming from? What does it look like to watch increasingly for these opportunities? But if you're apprehensive, after hearing this and you feel apprehensive about stepping, here's my encouragement. Don't step. But ask where that apprehension comes from. Why am I feeling that way? Where's that come from? If I believe God has transformed my life from death to life and he's doing that all around me, where's this apprehension come from? And then step. Step into every opportunity to talk about Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't be pushy. But start by looking to serve and ask questions. What would it look like to step into opportunities that exist all around us? Don't be afraid. But don't be pushy. Start by asking questions and finding those needs. So here's where I want to end today. I want to end by us taking communion as a reflection of the transformation God has done in our lives and the desire we hope for him to do in others all around us. So ushers, will you begin passing the elements for us? So if you're here and you're not yet following Jesus, my encouragement would be pass those elements along the way. This is a symbol for those of us that are following Jesus as a reflection of our faith in him, as a symbol of his body and his blood that we partake in remembrance of who he is and what he's done. So here's what I'd love Once the elements are passed, we're going to sing together. We're going to stand and sing together a closing song. And then at the end, as we leave this place to continue to be Jesus in the world around us, we will take the elements as a reflection of both what God has done in our life and what he is yet to do in the lives around us. So pause for a second, reflect as the elements are passed, and then we will stand together and sing, and then corporately partake in these elements together as we go out. So Hillcrest, here's our conviction. As we take these elements, we will see any step as an overflow of the love of Jesus that comes from those who have received it to those who desperately need it. We drink his blood as a remembrance for the work he did on the cross, and we see that overflow into the lives around us. We do this in remembrance of him. And in the same way he took the cup, and this morning we take the cup, believing that we never view any person as a project, instead as God views them, as an individual created in his image for whom he sacrificed his son, that they might be given, forgiven of their sins. We remember his body broken for us, and we long to see more lives transformed through his body. We do this in remembrance of him. So this week, Monday to Saturday, may we live increasingly praying to the God who is transforming lives, watching for his work all around us, and may we increasingly know what step we should take. Pray with me as we leave this place. God, you are so, so good. Thank you for your blood and body broken for us that reconciles us to you, that we now have access to you through the forgiveness of our sins. And may we seek to bring more people the joy of being in relationship with you. For your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Hillcrest, have a wonderful week. We will see you next Sunday.